Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that on a cold, damp winter's morning, we can come to such a comfortable and warm and inviting place. Not only because there is heat in this building and shelter from the elements, but because Thy Spirit is here. Thy children are here. Those that desire to know Thee in a deeper, more fuller measure are here. Thy living Word is here. And we pray, Lord, that we might cherish this great privilege. We pray, Lord, that we might not forget that there are many on this earth that do not have these blessings. Lord, we pray that Thou mightest visit them as well and bless them. Be with those, Lord, that aren't able to gather, that are shut-ins, the Marcies, Brother Dan, Sister Maria, Aunt Marie Harfman, Aunt Lainey, who is not able to come as much as she would like. And others, Lord, that might escape me at this time, mindful of Hilda, Sister Hilda as well, and others, Lord, that for reasons of their own health and safety can't come. Lord, be with those in this day that are suffering from the virus, families that seem to be stricken with repeated cases. Be with those, Lord, that have lost loved ones. And be with those, Lord, that are in the position of making decisions, and we pray that they might have insight that comes from Thee. Lord, be with those that are traveling, Lucas and Dan and Heidi that will be traveling or are traveling out west. Give them safe travels. Bless them on their way. Lord, be with our country that will have a transition in the coming week. We pray, Lord, that peace might be upon this land and that men everywhere in this land might turn to Thee, that they might realize that Thou art the solution to all of the problems that this world faces. And now, Lord, speak to us out of Thy Word, beginning with Thy servant. Give us insight, give us instruction, give us correction, Lord, whatever we have need of. We pray that it might be afforded us in this morning. And we thank Thee and we praise Thee for all Thy goodness, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, would you turn with me to the 23rd Psalm? Some of you probably know it by heart, so you wouldn't need to turn to it. But I'd like to read from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All six verses of the 23rd Psalm. Dear ones, for the last couple of weeks, I've been praying that the Lord would lay on my heart something that He would have me share with you. And no specific inspiration came. And yesterday I had some chores that didn't require any of my thought process, so I was thinking about this throughout the day. You know, is there something? Might it be this? Might it be that? And the Lord gave me nothing. And then in the middle of the night, in the night watches, when I would wake up, there was a hymn, the chorus of a hymn that just came to my mind. And it was as though every moment, every time I woke up, that same phrase, the chorus in that song, came to my mind. And I pondered on that as I woke up this morning, getting up a little bit before the rest of the family. And the Lord gave me several verses that I want to share with you this morning, using the 23rd Psalm as the foundation point. But, you know, the Lord is our shepherd. And if he is our shepherd, we shall not want. We live in extremely uncertain times. There is this enemy lurking all over, this virus, that some say isn't a big deal. It isn't a big deal unless you get it, unless you die from it. Frieda heard again yesterday of a coworker who he suffered from it, got over it, thankfully. Some time has passed, and now his son has it. And last night they took his son to the hospital. Thankfully, I think he's going to be doing a bit better. You never know which person is going to be the next one that really feels the full brunt of it. Not to mention, it's happening to our country. I don't know. But God does. See, because the Lord is our shepherd. I remember vividly Brother Scott's sermon just a couple months ago when he said he has the whole world in his hands. And then he said he's got you and me, brother, in his hands. We are in the hands of the Lord. But yet these things still befall us. Things still come into our lives. And as the Lord spoke to me about that, there were a few verses, a few passages of Scripture that came to me. And I'd like to read those with you this morning. The first one is in Philippians chapter 3. Very familiar passage, beginning with verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to, really, I think, I don't know if he had a favorite church. I think he might have, and I think it might have been Philippi, just by the way he interacts with them. But he says, beginning in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Dear ones, do we understand what Paul was saying here? Paul's focus was to know Christ. Paul, you know, we know that when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was somebody. Many in that region would have said he has arrived. He was taught by one of the noted scholars of the day. He was a freeborn Roman citizen. He had his life ahead of him, so to speak. And we know that things started to go off the rails for him. We know at least at the stoning of Stephen, something didn't make sense. With such fervor, he was trying to stamp out this heretical sect called Christians. He viewed them as heretics. And at the stoning of Stephen, we know the train starts going off the rails because he remembers that. He said, "I held the coats of those that stoned the first martyr, Stephen." And then we know of that wonderful day on the road to Damascus when he meets Jesus face to face. And from that point when he met Jesus, his desire was to know Jesus. Not just meet him, not just know of him, because he talks about wanting to know his sufferings. And I want to share with you this verse in the Amplified, verse 8. "Yet furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and more clearly. Paul knew that for him to be able to understand who Jesus is, he needed to suffer. He wanted to be able to experience the resurrection, the resurrecting power that was available through Christ. Because he says it. And he said, I counted everything else that I had, but dung. Nothing was meaningful to me anymore but Christ. And as I was thinking about that, and you know, it's easy for us to wonder why things happen. You know, there are books, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. Well, the first thing in there we say is, who says they're good, right? Jesus said there's none good but the Father. But we wonder, why do these things happen? Well, the reality is that when these things happen, what happens to us? We have a choice. Let me see if I can find, I think it is in Psalm 16. One of the reasons why I still take my Bible to the pulpit that has a little bit smaller print than I need is that's where all my underlined verses are. But in Psalm 16, verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When we get into those difficult times, when the Lord is making us to lie down, it's because he wants us to come into his presence in a deeper, more fuller measure. In back to the 23rd Psalm, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. You know, whenever I used to read that verse, I had this idea that these were meadows like you see on the hills overlooking Otisko Lake. That was not what the psalmist David was writing about. When in one of our Vanderlaan series, when he actually showed us what green pastures looked like, oh my word. That would be considered one of the worst. That would be a building lot for a commercial building here. That's how bad it was. But for them, that was a green pasture. That was a place where you might find a sprig of grass. It's not a meadow of alfalfa with sunflowers on the borders of it. But then he says in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Well, why would he need to restore it? Unless there's been something that's depleted it, right? He leadeth me in right paths, in righteous. Let me read that again. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not ours. Not the psalmist. When I read that this morning, that just kind of hit me. I'm going through these things, or we are going through things for God, for that the righteousness of God might be made manifest in the world around us. I mentioned to someone last evening that, you know, we become, and this person clearly is a light in a very dark place. But he is a light. And I said, you know, and the darker the night, the brighter the light. We have that opportunity to be that light, to be that hope, to be someone that is living out the faith. I'm trying to figure out a way to ask the question. Who loves more, the one who was forgiven just a little or the one who was forgiven a lot? Who experiences God more? The one who, as soon as they gave their life to the Lord, was taken to courts of glory? Or the one that lived through the trials and tribulations of humanity and was able to experience the keeping power of God? Dear ones, does God bring us through things so that we can know him more? That's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, I really want, and Paul, you know, think about this. I mean, I'm going to be very honest with you. As the Lord was laying this message on my heart this morning, there was a fear that cropped up in my mind. If you preach this sermon, the devil's going to pull the trapdoor out from under you again. Just being honest with you. You know, do we pray? We don't pray for tribulation because we don't want it. But yet we know the scripture says that tribulation worketh patience. There was some transparency there for you. I challenge, you know, the devil was at you. Go ahead. I dare you. Preach it. And wait till you see what happens. But yet the Apostle Paul, this, and I remember once as a youngster sitting in the old church on Colvin Street and hearing the brother say, if there was ever a hall of fame for the fathers of faith, the Apostle Paul would have been the first inductee. He asked for it, dear ones. He wasn't afraid to speak it. He said, I want to know. I want to partake of what Christ went through. Wow. And boy, did he. But look at the good that happened as he was partaking in that. And I would have to say, thankfully for Paul, he didn't have to be crucified. He was beheaded, which I'm sure was a much less painful death than being crucified. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So the psalmist was saying, you know, I'm going to walk through this valley, and I know there's evil all around me, and I know there are those that are lying in wait for me, and boy, David certainly knew what that was like. But he's saying, I know that your rod and your staff are going to be a comfort to me. And as a shepherd, he knew what that meant. He knew that that staff was there to rescue, to keep in line, to help corral the sheep. And he knew that the rod would be used to fend off whatever would come because he used those tools as a shepherd. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Not taken away from them, but in the presence of mine enemies, you've prepared a table before me, and you've anointed my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Another scripture that the Lord reminded me of, and this actually came up at breakfast this morning, because if you use the YouVersion Bible, one of these verses popped up as the verse for the day. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10, humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Ooh, there's a verse that we may not like to read. But it explains a lot, doesn't it? It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're here, dear ones. We will be afflicted like the world because we're here. But then, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you. Isn't that an interesting, you know, that really is such a comforting verse, because it says, after you have suffered a while. I love that, a while. Because he's not saying after you suffered forever. He said after you suffered a while, this is going to make you perfect or complete. It's going to establish you. It's going to strengthen you. And it's going to settle you. If I think about the people that I've known in my life, there were people that I saw as being very settled in the faith. They didn't seem to be rattled by much. But when I thought about their life, they had gone through so much heartache. There were those that seemed to me to be, well, you know what, I can name names because the Apostle Paul did, so if he could get away with it, I'm sure I'll be forgiven for doing the same thing. But, you know, as a young believer, for me, a person that I viewed as a rock and someone that was steadfast in faith was Uncle Fritz Meyer. I'm looking at Peter thinking of his dad, so I said Peter, but Uncle Fritz. If we think about his life, it was far from easy. How do you cope with burying two wives? How do you cope with burying two children? How do you deal with all of the upheaval that happens in houses of faith over decades? But he did. How did he do it? Because he had a shepherd that made him lie down in green pastures from time to time, that restored him, that anointed his head with oil. So, you know, what I love about being able to think in our minds about people that we have seen, we can read Hebrews 11. You know, these were the heroes of faith. They were sawn asunder. Yeah, Isaiah was cut in two. You know, we can read about all the, but we don't know what they looked like, right? We never had a conversation with them, right? I remember sitting in Anna Nuroff's house. She, for those of you that don't know her, she was a woman, widow, had no children. She was a barren woman whose husband committed suicide. And she was left alone. And my dad would say, hey, you need to, you know, I'd like you to come and I'm going to pick you up at lunch and you're going to go cut Aunt Anna Nuroff's lawn. And okay, fine. But she was such a joyful person to be around. And I would get done with the lawn. It was a really tiny lawn. I mean, I would get done with the lawn and she would give me a soda to drink or something. And we would just sit and talk. And I just remember her just talking about the blessings of life and how much the church meant to her. And I never sensed any bitterness in her. I never sensed a woman that said, you know, I don't know why God shut up my womb. I don't know why God took my husband, John. But he did. But she was joyful because her shepherd made her lie down in green pastures. And you've heard it said before that the fund to start build the fund, the account to raise money for this building started with her selling her house when she died. And she said, I want these monies to go toward a new church building for our children. Because we were her children. She didn't have any. Another scripture that the Lord reminded me of, 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 14 through verse 18. And I want us to realize what's happening with Peter here. Peter writes his first epistle. It's kind of like the elder statesman, if I can call it that, of the early church. And he's writing it to the believers that were scattered abroad. And then he writes his second epistle when he realizes he's about ready to die. It's his, what would be that last message I want to send to people that are people of faith? Beginning with verse 14. And if the beginning part of this chapter is all the things about the elements melting with fervent heat, and I just didn't want to read that. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. I want to pause there for a moment. If we compare the writings of Paul and Peter, and we look at what Luke wrote about Paul, you could sense that there was a bit of tension at times between Paul and Peter, because Paul actually says, I withstood Peter to the face. Like, Paul called out Peter when Peter was being a bit hypocritical. And yet, in the end of their, it doesn't seem to be there was any animosity. And I love how he says here, even as our beloved brother Paul has wrote about things. So, you know, I think Peter realized, you know, Paul's the guy that writes the great letters. Paul is probably the guy that can preach the great sermons. They're long, but they're probably good. And yes, he had to call me out. But read his letters. Read his epistles. And remember that there are, and he reminds us that there are those that don't know any better, that are unlearned, that aren't willing to accept the truth in it. They're actually taking some of the things that Paul's saying. That's what it says when it says rest, as they do, resting the scriptures, taking things out of context, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. And I love those two verses there, 15 and 16. But then 17. If ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest also ye being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. But look at verse 18. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter told us why. In that last verse, in verse 18, he tells us why. It's so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, I want to do this. I want this to be part of my life. I need to know Jesus in a deeper, more fuller measure every day. I'm going to forget the things which were behind. I'm going to reach unto forth those things which are before. I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said it in really nice flowing words, and Peter sums it up and says, but grow. Grow in grace. Learn more about Jesus. And the psalmist David said, I'm going to experience that when he makes me lie down, when he stops me in my tracks, when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not going to experience that when I'm on a mountain looking at the promised land. I'm not going to experience that when I'm drinking a cup of cool water from a spring on a hot day. I'm going to experience it when I'm thirsty and there is no water. Paul Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he was in prison. Amazing literary work. He wrote it when he was in prison. John wrote the Revelation, was given the Revelation and penned it while he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Fanny Crosby wrote over 8,000 songs. And she said, had I not been blind, I never would have been able to write all of those hymns. Three of the hymns that come to mind, I Am Thine, O Lord, was Fanny Crosby's. Safe in the Arms of Jesus is one of Fanny Crosby's. Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, was one of Fanny Crosby's. I mean, our hymnals are full of Fanny Crosby's hymns because she was blind. Imagine what the world would be missing if she had sight. I still haven't told you what song it was that I kept hearing the chorus of during the night. But this song was written, and I didn't know who wrote it, and I didn't know the story, but I found that this morning. Charles Weagle wrote this song. He was an itinerant preacher. He was a preacher and evangelist and musician that would just travel. And upon arriving home from one of his evangelistic trips, he found a note from his wife that simply said, I can't live with an evangelist anymore. And she left him. And he was in utter despair. It says that he contemplated suicide. And it took him years to recover. But when he did, he wrote this hymn, and he said, God gave me these words in my dark night, or I forget how he wrote it. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so kind and true. I would like to tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something no other friend could do. And this was the chorus that kept coming to my mind every time I woke up. No one ever cares for me like Jesus. No other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me on the way I ought to go. No one ever cares for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cares for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. That's why the Lord allows things to come into our life. That's why he shakes the timbers of our lives. That's why he allows things to look like they're in chaos. Because it's in those days when we realize how much he cares for us. May the Lord add his blessing to these words.